It is good to see you. Thankful that we get to be together. Thankful for these few moments that we have to study together. Hope you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3. Appreciate Frankie reading that for us. This will be our text today, all of Philippians chapter 3, as we continue to look at the book of Philippians, specifically seeking a word from God about finding joy. And in a time like this, and especially on a morning like this, I guess we might say, this is especially pertinent, relevant, needed. Frankie has already mentioned it. Tommy's going to mention some things in his final remarks, but I would be remiss if I didn't say just a couple of things. This morning, there's a number of families that are grieving. I'd like to point out right here in the audience with us, Trace Bishop, his grandmother passed away last night. And so we want to pray for the Lorraine Bishop family as they grieve this loss. But also, as Frankie mentioned in his prayer, and as many of you already know, Sister Bonnie Kessler passed away last night as well. And so we need to be mindful of and praying for Jim and for this whole family as they deal with this, process this grief. But it's in hearing difficult news like this, it's in being told hard things that we otherwise would never, ever, ever want to hear. It's good to know Jesus Christ. And it's good to know that we can be safe. That's the concept that we want to study today. As we think about joy, we want to think about being safe. Look here at the very first verse of Philippians chapter 3. I didn't just pull this out of the air because it's something that we hear a lot about these days. Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord." So there's that concept we keep coming back to. Having joy. Now note here in Philippians 3, 1, this is a command. He doesn't say, you know what, you'd be much better off if. He didn't say, here's even a godly or a spiritually minded suggestion. He says, here's a command from God. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It's not irritating to me. It's not difficult for me to continue to remind you of the same things. And then he says this, my commanding you to rejoice in the Lord and my commanding you over and over and over to rejoice in the Lord, he says, this is safe for you. In other words, here's how you can be safe. If you will listen to the things that the Lord has directed, if you will listen to the Word of God, if you listen to these things that I am sharing with you, not my opinion, not my ideas, but as I share with you the Word of God, if you will listen to, incorporate, and do these things, you will be safe. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To do the same thing, to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. I know that if you've spent any time at all over the last few months, you know, since the month of March, we have heard so much about being safe, staying safe, right? Wash your hands, don't touch your face, wear a mask, stay at least 6 feet away from people you don't live with, and all, you know, all these things. This is how you will be safe, right? We've heard that so much. You want to be safe, here's what you do. Some experts have even encouraged us, if you want to be safe, here's how you be safe. Stay home. That was a big campaign pushed by a number of people. I can remember seeing, I don't know why these two stand out, but the state of Michigan and the state of Ohio, they both at various times ran campaigns that they said this, save lives, stay home. That's what they've been saying the last few months. Save lives, stay home. It reminds me of a passage, and they're obviously unrelated, but it reminds me of the passage going all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, where at that first Passover, in dealing with the 10th plague that God would rain down upon Egypt to get Pharaoh to let the people go, you recall that it says in Exodus 12, verse 22, that the children of Israel were told that they would be safe if they put blood on the doorposts and if they stayed inside. Stay home, stay under the blood, and you'll be safe. That was the message from the Lord way back then. Well, I think that there's some ways that we can see, some ways that we can understand a message for us. Stay under the blood. Stay in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're covered by the blood of Christ and the Lord looks upon us, He says, when I see the blood, I will not destroy. When I see the blood, I will pass by. When I see the blood, I will protect. And you and I see that that is how you and I stay safe. Each of us has to think carefully about both our physical as well as our spiritual safety. So let me say just a couple of things very quickly before we move into the balance of Philippians chapter 3 and see what it is that Paul says as he's guided by the Holy Spirit about staying safe. A couple of things. These are broad categories, but I think they're distinct enough for us to really understand. There's first of all the idea of staying home for actual physical safety. This is a legitimate concern. If you are sick, or if you fall into one of the categories of being what is called at risk, then you need to stay home. That shouldn't even really be a question. If you're sick or at risk, you need to stay home. And I'm not even just talking about a Sunday morning like this. I'm talking about period, right? Don't let anybody question your faith. Don't let anybody question your faith. And you shouldn't question it yourself. I want you to remember the Apostle Paul with me. Just think through this very clearly. Think through this like a rational, mature grown-up. The Apostle Paul, if you go to Acts chapter 9, which not only tells of his conversion, but it tells about the beginning of his powerful ministry. Paul was among the boldest, if not the boldest. He was among the most powerful, if not the most powerful preacher outside of Jesus himself. And he was a staunch defender of the gospel, maybe among those to ever live. And it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, remember this, Acts 9, 25. But his disciples, that means those that were there with Paul. They're disciples of Jesus, but there are those who were there with Paul helping him. So we're speaking of Paul. The disciples took him. They took Paul by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Nighttime, sneaking out of a wall through the window in the wall, being let down in a basket. This is the boldest, most powerful defender of the faith ever to live. And at the cover of night, he's being let down in a basket. Why didn't Paul just say, you know what, I'm not afraid of those Jews who want to kill me? Why didn't he say that? Because true biblical faith is not only trusting it in God, it's using God's wisdom that He's given us, the abilities and the talents that God has given us to live wisely in this world. That's what Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says. Make note of that. Go read it later. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. You and I don't walk across the interstate tempting God to save us from oncoming traffic, do we? You and I don't step off of high-rise buildings tempting God to save us from gravity and the pavement, do we? So you may well find yourself in a place where you've determined that staying home is what is needed for your safety. That's between you and the Lord. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's part of the reason why we have something like live stream. We wouldn't enact something that we didn't think was good. We wouldn't utilize something we didn't think was helpful. And so that's something you must determine. But here's the other side of the coin. Here's the other part of that we want to also emphasize, that just because it's true that there is the case, you must take care of your health, there's also this other side of the coin that we need to emphasize. Some people, whenever the mandate was made some months ago about, you know, staying home and not coming out, some people just get used to that. And some people begin to just kind of enjoying staying home. And that is absolutely different from the previous situation that we just described. This is where a passage like Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 come into play, where the Bible says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some had formed the habit of refusing to assemble. So let's be careful about the habits that we're developing. As we mentioned last week, there are some things that can only properly be done in person. It's in the assembly that the church fully expresses who and what it is. Now, these two sides are presented here, and only the Lord knows our hearts, so what we must do is examine them with honesty. Stay safe, we're told. Stay home and save lives, we're told. You have to determine what it is that is right for your circumstance when it comes to this. But you have to make sure, as you examine your heart, you have to make sure it's not that you have just become satisfied with failing to and refusing to assemble. And what happens here in Philippians 3 is that Paul is going to speak at length about how the Christians in Philippi can stay safe. Because that is a feeling that every last one of us, I think, wants. Don't you want to feel safe? When you're at home, you want to feel safe. Like you don't think that at any minute the ground might open up and swallow your house or someone may come barging in. You want to feel safe at home. You want to feel safe when you go to work. You want to feel safe when you're walking around your neighborhood. You want to feel safe when you come into an assembly like this. And so we've taken great measures to make sure in all those different ways we can be safe. But there's a kind of safety that goes beyond even that. There's the kind of feeling of safety that goes beyond present worldly circumstances. And that's what Paul's addressing here. And that's what you and I want to think carefully about for the next few minutes. What we're doing to make sure that we're safe. And by this, I do not mean that we have locks on the doors or cameras at the doorposts or that we have security teams or anything like that. When I say, what are we doing to stay safe? It doesn't really have much to do with any of that. When I say, what are we doing to stay safe? It doesn't have anything to do with wearing a mask or staying 6 feet away from someone. When I say, what are we doing to stay safe? We know as we look in the pages of Philippians 3 that we're talking about, what am I doing to make sure my soul is safe? That my forever is safe? Do you even know how to find safety? You might know how to find safety when it comes to physical things. You might know how to find safety when it comes to interacting with and traversing this world. But do you know how to find safety for your soul? Because oftentimes what happens is people will seek safety trying to satisfy their minds and satisfy their hearts in ways that really don't offer safety at all. And that's what Paul's going to deal with in Philippians 3. He's going to say, you know what? There's a lot of folks that think they're safe and they're not. There's a lot of folks that think they've done everything they can do to be safe and they haven't. They have a false sense of security. And so he says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to remind you again and again and again about how to be safe. So, let's talk about that. Let's run through some of these things very quickly about what it is to be safe. First and foremost, he says, look, safety is not found with the dogs. Look at 3:2. Look out for the dog. You ever had seen one of those signs? Beware of the dog. Right? Maybe you have that posted at your house somewhere. You've got a dog that for you is the most gentle, most loving, most kind, most family member dog in the world. But if a stranger walks up, beware of the dog. And so you've got that sign out to protect yourself and protect them. Well, Paul says here, beware of the dogs. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, in our culture, dogs are known as man's best friend, right? To mention the word dog, for most people, that would conjure words like loyal, cute, family, companion. Those are often the kinds of words that are associated with dogs in our world. But in Paul's culture, in Paul's day, dogs were known as wild and unclean. And so to mention a dog in this setting would be associated with things like vicious and mean and scary. None of the happy, none of the warm feelings that are normally associated with dogs from our culture. And yes, this is maybe surprising to some, but we actually have found out they even had beware of the dog signs even back then. There were those that kept these vicious animals around because they didn't want to be around people. And they put up the sign, beware of my dog. So make no mistake, Paul is using strong language here. He's using very, very strong language to make a very, very strong point. To make reference to a dog was to call attention to something that's vile and ugly. And so when he says you need to beware of the dogs, it's very similar to what happened in Psalm 22. You remember Psalm 22? This is that psalm that looked forward to someone who was going to be crucified on a cross. Jesus even says the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, in Psalm 22, beginning at verse 16, listen to these words. Psalm 22, 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Now we know that looks forward to, that prophesies the circumstance and situation of Jesus Christ, does it not? Where he hung there on the cross and the heads were wagging and the fists were shaken and the words were cast at him. And then those soldiers literally took his clothes and cast lots over them. His hands and feet were pierced. And the way it's described, what he would say is this, I'm surrounded by dogs. Surrounded by those who hate me. Surrounded by those who want the worst for me. Surrounded by those who are happy that I'm in pain. So here in Philippians 3, to say beware of dogs is to say something that is ugly. Now here's what I think he's warning them against. Here's the practical message for you and me. He's saying that there are going to be those who will bully you. There's going to be those who are going to strong arm you into feeling and acting and doing certain things. You'd better make sure that your allegiance, you'd better make sure that your association with other people is not chosen by feeling and it's not chosen by intimidation. You'd better make sure that your associations, your allegiances are based upon the truth. Because there's going to be those who bark the loudest and try and get you cowered into a corner to go along with them. There's going to be those, he says here, these dogs are evildoers and they mutilate the flesh. What's happening here is that one of the major points that Paul is making, he says, look, there are those who teach false doctrines. And these false doctrines are not innocent. These false doctrines will destroy you. But they're going to do so. They're going to teach these false things that it's going to be couched in religious language. It's going to be couched in holy language. These mutilators of the flesh appear to be those who would teach that what you first have to do is convert to Judaism and follow the law of Moses, and only then can you become a Christian. It says in Acts 15, verse 1, where they're dealing with the same problem, these people, these mutilators of the flesh, they would teach this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now think about it. This can be taught in a really convincing way. And Paul referred to it in verse 5. He says, you know, I was caught up in this. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a part of all of that. You know, these mutilators of the flesh, these false teachers, they may have been saying something like, look, we know that in Leviticus 12, verse 3, we've been commanded to circumcise. And so if you fail to do this, if you fail to keep this and the rest of the law of Moses, you can't be a part of the kingdom. You can't be saved. And that would force people to believe that, force people to feel pressured to go along with that. And the next thing you know, you've got this whole system of where it's Jesus plus the law of Moses, Jesus plus something else, rather than just the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that won't work. There's going to be those who bark louder than others. There's going to be those who intimidate others. That's not something limited to the first century. That's happening right here, right now, isn't it? From the streets to the halls of Congress, We see lots of shouting, lots of yelling, lots of intimidation going on. We see very little conversation, very little heartfelt sharing. And so he says, beware of those who just bark and intimidate. They're going to try and force you into a place where you don't want to be. They may say, look, I'm the one who offers you security. I'm the one who offers you strength. I'm the one who offers you standing. He says, don't fall for it. That sounds like it's safe, but it's not. It's still happening. Allegiance cannot be based upon appearance. It cannot be based upon feeling. It has to be based upon what is true. It has to be based upon what is right. And so our safety is not based upon appearance or feeling. Our safety is based upon the truth. Our safety is based upon what is right. It hasn't changed since the Lord has shared this message, and it will not. Now, we'll go on further in just a moment to see what it is that offers safety, but it's not found in those who bark the loudest. Secondly, safety is not found even with family. Now, that might sound strange, but look here in verses 4 and 5 of Philippians 3. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you think you have the wherewithal, the things that you can point back to and fall back on to be boastful of and prideful of, he says, you got nothing on me. He says, listen to this. He says, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day, just like every good God-fearing Jew knows you should be. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Here's basically what he's doing. Paul could look back on his family tree and he could boast that his family was special. He could boast in such a way that, you know what? Because my family is so special, that makes me special. But here's what you and I have to come to understand. Here's what Paul had to learn and was teaching them, and here's what you and I must know, is that he came to recognize that even people and things like your family, things that you love, things that in other circumstances are not sinful, not wrong, but they're good, but these things we love can become idols. And when it comes to family, even the fine family that goes back generations, that family couldn't save Paul. Our family can't save us. No matter how good these people may have been, no matter how much they may have done, that wouldn't make Paul righteous. Just because he's from these other people who are righteous doesn't make him righteous. And there was this danger also that were he to try and go his own way, were he to learn that the generations before him, maybe he learns that they weren't faithful. And so now there's the danger that any changes he makes looks like he's abandoning his family, right? Well, it means that maybe I don't love my family like I should. Maybe I don't appreciate what they did for me. Maybe I'm showing that I'm insincere or not concerned about what they had done for me. It becomes a danger if we put what family has done, who family is, before the truth of what God asks. Now, this is often hard to put in proper perspective, because we know a few things. Ephesians 5, 25 through Ephesians 6, 4, we know very, very clearly that God demands honor in the home. He demands that husbands honor wives, wives honor husbands, that parents treat children the right way, that children honor parents, all those things. Ephesians 5, 25 to 6, 4, it's clear. We also know, like in from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, that God demands we spend time together doing spiritual things. The family is important. The family must be preserved. The family must be upheld. But the family can't become an idol. Because we know that the family absolutely could take us away from God. Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, if anyone teaches another gospel, they must be rejected. In fact, you might read verse 5 this way. If we or an angel from heaven, now hear me, I'm not being funny, I'm not being trite. If we or an angel from heaven or even your sweet grandmother should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let them be accursed. You cannot let what you keep doing be based upon what someone else did before. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39, Jesus says, I came to make sure that I was put first. And if I'm not put first, that might mean son against father. That might mean daughter against mother. He says a person's enemies will be those of their own household. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, in an ideal or perfect world, every member of our family would be faithful disciples of Jesus and would never, ever, ever have to worry about eternity, right? But that's not the reality. There'll be some who will love and obey Jesus. There'll be others who won't in our family. If our safety, and here's the point that I'm driving to with all this, and here's the point I think that Paul is making. If our safety is found in our family, then what are we going to do when one of our family members passes from this life? If my safety is completely wrapped up in my family, what do I do when my mother and my father pass away? What do I do? My safety is not found in them continuing to watch over me. My safety is not found in them continuing to be there to show me where to go. My safety is found somewhere else. But what if I have someone in my family? What if I'm the one in my family? But what if I have someone in my family like the prodigal son who strays away from the faith? If my safety is found in the family and I have someone unfaithful in the family, what do I do? Well, my safety is not found in the family. That's not where it's found. My safety is found somewhere else. My safety is found somewhere less tenuous, less temporary, less changeable. So he says, you know, if I was just looking at family history, I'd be able to boast more than anyone in the whole world. But that's not where safety's found. Third would be this. What about accolades? Verses 5 and 6, he says, you want to talk about family? You want to talk about awards? You want to talk about this? He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, boy, I'm blameless. If anyone could brag about their past accomplishments, it was Paul. Nobody could say anything against his family. They were from the right place with the right background. Nobody could say anything against Paul's law keeping. He was from the strictest sect of the Jews, and he couldn't be indicted. You might want to bring him up on some kind of charge there with the law of Moses, but you couldn't find it. He was blameless. Couldn't cast a stone at him. Nobody could say anything against his enthusiasm either. He was so committed to the cause that he traveled and he pulled people from their homes. Couldn't you just imagine this conversation? Think through this with me. Here's someone bragging about how religious they are. Here's someone bragging about how much they love the law of Moses. And Paul says, oh yeah? Have you ever kicked in a door and dragged somebody to prison? No? Well, I have. You're not nearly the zealot that I am. See, he could brag on those things. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've said. But all these past accomplishments, he knew these things wouldn't save him. He knew these kinds of things couldn't save anyone. Awards fade and they're forgotten. Yesterday's trophies might get you a pat on the back, but it's not going to get you into heaven. Are you from a prominent family? Great. Are you an important person at work? Great. Have you been told by others what a good person you are? Great. But none of those things will save you. True and lasting safety is found somewhere else. He says in verses 12 through 16, look at this with me quickly. He says, I'm not going to be satisfied. There can't be satisfaction in this way. He says, not that I've already obtained, nor I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Make the understanding what it is to live in the resurrection of the Lord. I'm going to make that my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The mature, he says, are going to seek to keep growing. Because one danger that comes with worldly success is to think you've got it all figured out. That you're somehow strong enough. Since I made it on my own, I can make it on my own in any kind of way. And that means I can not only be worldly successful, but spiritually successful too. But the one who knows and loves Christ is going to want to follow Him more and more and do more and more for Him. Paul wanted to experience more and more of what Jesus had to offer. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to be a part of this. I want to thrive in this. I want to live in this. I want more and more of this. Because he finally learned, after all those years of thinking that his accomplishments made him great, he finally learned that his safety is not found in worldly accomplishments. So it's not in those who are going to bark and shout us down. If not, that's not where safety is. If it's not even in our family, if it's not in our accomplishments, then what is it? Where do we find safety? Well, briefly and clearly, let's just say this. Safety is found in Christ. Surely we acknowledge that true safety is only found in Jesus Christ. How can I remain feeling safe and secure in spite of the vicious dogs that are barking all around me? By resting safe in Jesus. How can I remain feeling safe and secure in spite of my family that's passed away? How can I remain safe and secure in spite of my family that's walked away from the faith? By resting safe in Jesus. How can I remain feeling safe and secure in spite of the realization that my accomplishments aren't going to carry me into eternity? Well, it's by resting safe in Jesus. Look at what he says beginning in verse 8. Actually, verse 7. Philippians 3:7. Whatever gain I had, I counted that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. There is nothing that compares, that there's nothing that can take the place of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as just rubbish, as garbage, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Life with Jesus is what it is all about. And life with Jesus begins with acknowledging His status, acknowledging His position as the Son of God, acknowledging Him as Lord of Lords, acknowledging Him as not only Lord of all lords, but as Lord of our lives. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Being bold enough, being confident enough to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believing from the depths of your heart that He walked out of the grave on the third day. Our obedience is then displayed in that confession. Our obedience is displayed in our repentance of sin. Our obedience is displayed in our immersion into the body of Christ. As he says in Romans and Galatians and even right here, it's about being put into Christ, which is what happens when we are buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him in a new life of resurrection. And then we continue to live and to grow. And so what he talks about here mentions three things very quickly. He speaks of practice, of repetition, verses 1 and verse 17. Verse 1, he says, I'm going to keep on telling you. Verse 17, he says, watch me. How do most of us get comfortable with new things? I think the simple answer is just repetition, right? Practice. If I want to get better at shooting a basketball, I've got to practice. I want to get better learning a language, writing my words, whatever it might be, practice. Paul was going to keep on telling them how to be safe. He was going to keep on showing them how to be safe. And so you and I must make it a daily habit. We started this morning by talking about those who made a habit of, even if it was just slowly but surely, but making a habit of separating themselves from the other Christians. You and I must make a habit, make a practice of living for and living like Jesus, because there is safety in a Christ-like routine, and there's danger in ignoring it. He says there's also safety in the power of the resurrection. This is verse 11 and verse 21. Paul wanted to live this life right here, right now, and enjoy it in the power of the resurrection, but then on into eternity. There is safety in knowing that I live for the one who's overcome death and offers me the same. And then it's just simply saying this in verses 8 and 9. Safety comes in knowing Jesus. Knowing Him means sharing things with Him. I think there's a lot of things we could say about what it is to know Jesus, but I think really simply, knowing Him means sharing life with Him. Because shared experiences are one of the things that make it so we can say we know other people, right? If you can say, oh, I remember that, and you can connect something to me. If you can say, oh, remember when we, or if you can say, I know what it feels like to, and you can connect that with me, then we can say, you know what, we know each other. And so with Christ, we identify with another person and we feel like we know them. We have these shared experiences. And it's the same thing with Christ. Think about some of these things that we have done that are shared experiences with him. There's baptism. Baptism, he did it, baptized by John the Immerser. And baptism for us, it puts us into him. We have this shared experience with him. There's the Lord's Supper. He instituted it right there on that night before he was ready to be taken away to trial and crucifixion. He did it, and it is our time to commune with him and commune with his body, his family, his kingdom. And then there's just what we call from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk where he is, if we walk like he walks, then we walk with him. So what we know here from all these things is that the Lord wants us to be and he wants us to feel safe. But he wants us to avoid false senses of security. Paul wrote, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3:1, to write these things to you is no trouble for me and it's safe for you. Here's how you stay safe. He showed us that safety is found only in Jesus. And so I ask you this question this morning. Are you safe today? And I don't mean, are you safe from violence? Are you safe from robbers? Are you safe from viruses? I mean, are you safe today? Are you ready to stand before the Lord to say, Lord, I'm ready. I feel safe because I rest secure in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Are you safe? If not, then we have this wonderful opportunity granted by God to be safe in the arms of Jesus, washed by his blood, under his blood, where the Lord will look upon us and say, I see the blood. You're safe. Are you safe this morning? If not, we encourage you to make your needs known while we stand and sing.